There's an old Peanuts cartoon strip that you may recall when I tell you its content. In this strip, Charlie Brown fills two bowls with dog food. And he yells, "Supper time!" And Snoopy comes running in. And then Charlie says to him that, "I'm going to be gone all day tomorrow. So I brought you an extra supper. I'd advise you not to be greedy and eat it before tomorrow." Well, Snoopy eats one bowl. And then, and you can just visualize this, he goes and stretches out on top of his doghouse. And he begins to think about that other bowl of food. And he struggles within himself, and he is soon in a state of uncontrollable desire. And he starts shaking and trembling and breaking out into a sweat. And finally, he relents and greedily goes and devours the second bowl of food. Then, back on top of his doghouse, stretched out, he thinks to himself, "I'm glad I did it. I would have hated myself if tomorrow never came." Well, like all good jokes, there's truth in this cartoon. It's not just Snoopy that struggles with self-control, with self-discipline. It's characteristic, I'm afraid, of all of us, of all fallen humanity. And even recent history is full of so many examples, famous examples, of individuals that lacked self-discipline. Janis Joplin, Elvis Presley, Michael Jackson, Amy Winehouse, just to name a few. Lack of self-control that brought early and sad deaths. Lack of self-control has been a problem not just for the rich and famous, but for all of fallen humanity, no matter what our conditions or our bank book. It's a part of the plague of our all too sinful nature. So it's not surprising that the Bible has a lot to say about self-control. The last fruit of the Spirit that we have been looking at in Galatians chapter 5, the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control, a characteristic that God desires to develop in all of us as His children. Self-control, self-discipline is a habit that Christians need to exercise in all of our lives. There are several Greek words that are used for or translated as self-control. The word that's here in chapter 5, verse 23, is not used very often, and in fact, this is the only time that the Apostle Paul uses the word. And the word that he uses is one that, in almost a literal sense or a direct sense, means mastery of self. Verbally, it's used as to take hold of or to rule yourself. Self-control is the inner strength to tell yourself no when your feelings, when your heart, when your passions are all saying yes. Self-control is what Snoopy did not have. Peter writes of the importance of self-control or self-discipline, and he uses the exact same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians. Peter writes, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he warns, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Self-discipline is denying your own will and seeking to do God's will. Ultimately, it is the making of God's will your will. Now, we think about self-control and we're probably thinking moral issues. But self-control is not just about moral issues. There's no area of life where you can be successful without self-discipline and self-control. A symphony orchestra does not play a beautiful concert because they just happen to feel like it. It might be fun to sit down and play Beethoven. Let's do it. No. Concert of Beethoven represents hours upon hours of disciplined practice, of saying no to this or that, probably from the time that they were young, youth. A well-done concert represents hours and days and months and years of self-discipline, of self-control, of self-mastery, and of saying no to even good things. Laura Hildenbrandt, the author of Seabiscuit and most recently Unbroken, two hugely successful books and movies, another example of someone with self-control. It's an amazing example of self-discipline and self-mastery. Helen Brand spent years studying and writing to produce these two books. But what is not well known is that she also exercised self-discipline physically, because she has severe physical and mental challenges. And yet she disciplined herself to produce these amazing books. Well, what is true in the secular world is even more true in the spiritual world. God's word tells us that to achieve victory over the power of sin in our lives and to live to the glory of God, we as believers must exercise self-discipline or we will fail. Self-discipline is at the heart of a Christian's battle with sin. Jesus expressed the importance of this. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying yourself, dying to self, taking up your cross, denying your natural passions, your will, your own interests. Self-discipline is what Jesus calls upon us as believers to do. To master self, to say no to sin, to say no to your own desires, dying to your own will, and surrendering to God's will. At the beginning of his public ministry, you will recall that Jesus went into the wilderness And in the wilderness, he fasted, we're told, for 40 days and 40 nights. This was a true fast. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And in his humanity, in his flesh, he was physically weak and he was physically spent and he was exceedingly hungry. And it was at this point that Satan came to him and tempted him. And what's interesting is, Satan didn't tempt him to do something immoral or evil or wicked. Satan came to him and said, "You're hungry? You're the Son of God? Why don't you just say the word, command it, and these stones will become bread and satisfy your hunger." Jesus heard the temptation. And in his mind, he considered it, he thought about it, he evaluated it, and from a physical, passionate perspective, his body said, "Yes, we're hungry, food, that sounds good." But then Jesus rejected the temptation. And he gave a scriptural reason for doing so, and he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus exercised self-discipline. And he did so his entire life. He denied his own wants. He denied his own desires. He mastered himself and chose not to sin, chose to obey the Father. And that's what James encourages us to do as well. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to resist the devil as Jesus did in the wilderness. We need to say no to sin. We need to say no to even good things that interfere with doing God's will. Now, more broadly, godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness is to characterize all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. But these things, these characteristics, do not just happen because we think they should. They don't happen, as it were, by osmosis. In fact, there are many forces working against these things developing in our lives. They're contrary to our fallen sinful nature. They're contrary to our own passions and desires. They're contrary to the culture that we live in, and they're contrary to the worldly influences upon us. They come through effort. They come through self-discipline. They come through effort. Paul illustrates with an athlete. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it unto subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." An athlete, a runner, needs to exercise a lot of self-discipline if there is to be victory. There has to be a mastery of his appetite. There has to be mastery of his schedule and enough sleep. There has to be the discipline to run and to run and to run, to exercise no matter how tired. And he must do it day after day. All for a race, Paul says, it just takes a moment, and then there's just this perishable prize for it. And then Paul adds, the athlete does all of this just to get a crown or a trophy that will quickly perish, a garland, a wreath, a crown. It's quickly dried up and gone. And then he drives home the point, how much more should we who are striving for an imperishable crown discipline and master ourselves? Following Jesus Christ as a disciple means renouncing self as a daily continuing discipline, because our old sinful nature is constantly seeking to control us, control our desires, our habits, our passions. If we are in Christ, if we have been saved by the blood of Christ, even as we struggle with the attraction of sin, our hearts cry out for victory over our sinful nature, but victory only comes through effort, through self-discipline, through work. Well, the Bible calls believers to self-control in a number of areas. Paul gives a general principle in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We need to exercise discipline, self-control, in all areas of our life, even when it comes to good things. For example, there needs to be self-discipline, self-mastery when it comes to money. Our culture and the world says, spend. Debt's fine, just so it's manageable. Yet God instructs us that debt should not be a way of life for those who live by faith. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Proverbs 13, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, not debt. As Christians, we need to discipline. We need to control our appetites. We need to live within our income. There needs to be mastery of self, mastery of our desires, of our wants, so that we don't spend more than we have. We need to be disciplined in our language. The undisciplined language of the world is a grievous thing, isn't it? We just read that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We are not to speak profanely of that which is holy. Our language needs to glorify God. It's interesting, in Proverbs 15, we read, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The disciple of Jesus Christ guards his tongue, disciplines his language. James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We are, as believers, to discipline ourselves and be careful what we say about others. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. That is, the mind is engaged before the mouth, not the other way around. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. We need to discipline our language and be careful of our speech. Number three, we need to be self-controlled in our eating. I knew a lady who kept her freezer stocked with ice cream. I have to be careful here because I love ice cream too, but my wife is very careful about how much she gives me. But in this woman's case, she had kept a lot of ice cream in her freezer in case company comes. The problem however, was that she could not control her appetite. And she would literally sit down and consume a half a gallon of ice cream at one sitting. She loved ice cream and had no self-control when it came to ice cream. Lack of discipline in eating is, interestingly enough, not only not a new problem, it is a problem that the Bible touches on and deals with and speaks to. Proverbs again, 23, verse 2, put a knife to your throat. Now this is figurative. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Proverbs 25, 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and get sick. Proverbs is full of help in being self-controlled, self-disciplined. It admonishes the mastery of self again and again in all kinds of very practical ways. Because even good things can be sinful when they are not controlled. The scripture warns us about sleep. Proverbs 6, 9 and 10. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. We need self-discipline with alcohol. Now, the psalmist says that wine that makes glad the heart of man is a gift from God. But also, Paul warns, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled rather with the Spirit. Well, whether it's temptation to sin of one kind or another, to do evil, or whether it's a temptation to misuse God's good gifts, the Christian life takes self-discipline, takes the mastery of self, takes the control of our appetites and desires and passions. And the truth is that none of us do a very good job of it. I just read that 2/3 of parents with teens or young, I think the age was up to 25. According to the survey, 2/3 of parents believe that they fail to teach their children self-control, self-discipline. They discipline their children, but they didn't teach their children to discipline themselves. And I think to a large extent, the church has failed in this very area as well. Self-discipline is the heart of obedience to Christ, doing what we ought to do rather than what we want to do. We live by our feelings and our emotions, even as Christians, rather than by God's commandments. And we can always justify it. There's always a good reason, an excuse for disobeying God, for not doing what God tells us we ought to do. So how can we, as we all struggle in this area of self-control, self-discipline, of beating back our wills and our passions in obeying Christ, how can we be successful? How can we, as God's people, gain mastery over ourselves? First, you need to stop making excuses for sinful behavior. You need to take responsibility for sin, for failures of self-control. The scripture says that God has given us everything that we need to obey Him. He's provided every resource that's necessary for self-control. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, teaches us and guides us. He's given us a new nature. In Christ, we have a will that is now capable of willing and doing what God wants. If there is failure in our life, it is not God's fault. It's because you have not used the resources that God has given to you. Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter 1:3. Peter says, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Number two, as a disciple of Christ, you need to make it a goal. You need to make it an objective, a purpose, to be disciplined and self-controlled as you realize that this is God's will for you. Determine that you will master your passions, your wants, whether they are legitimate ones like eating, or sinful ones, things that God forbids. Take getting up on time to go to work in the morning. For those of you that have to get up in the morning and go to work on time. Several steps of discipline are needed. You have to determine the time to get up in order to get to work on time. And you need to give yourself a little leeway for things that happen. You need to set the alarm clock. And then when the alarm clock goes off, you need to get up. And at each step of the way, there is the temptation to yield to laziness. Maximize your sleep by minimizing the time to get ready. Or not even setting the alarm clock because I'll just wake up. Or to kill the alarm and then, oh, just a few more winks. Now, this is just illustrative of the problem, and you might not have a problem disciplining yourself to get up in the morning on time, although many people do. But in the area of temptation and sin for you, whatever that might be, you need to exert the same discipline and effort so that you master your will and bring about obedience as you would to get up. Number three, you need to persist. Paul talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he knows that there are things in our lives that he can shoot at, and that's where he aims. You will be tempted again and again in the same areas, and no doubt you'll fail again and again in the same areas. You will experience the struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7. The things I wouldn't do, I do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. And he struggles. You confess your sin, you promise you'll never eat a half gallon of ice cream again, but you do. And you seem to persist in it, and you fail repeatedly. I would encourage you not to let failure discourage you in your battle with sin. The fact that it bothers you, that it burdens your heart, that's a good sign. It's a sign that there's a battle, that you're involved in a spiritual battle. That's good. So your self-discipline is weak. Your will is lazy. Get up, confess your sin, try again. Set the alarm clock again. Determine this time to obey. Persist in seeking to obey God. Number four, work on ignoring your feelings or your emotions or your passions. Samson is a great example of someone who had no self-control. He let his feelings dominate and rule his life. He loved a Philistine woman that was forbidden. His parents tried to dissuade him. His friends tried to discourage him from marrying her. But Samson's response was, well, that's where my heart is. Who cares what God's law says? I can't deny my feelings. A little later, following his desires and his feelings, he pursued Delilah to his destruction. Like Samson, your feelings and emotions can often keep you from doing what you should be doing or bring you to do what you should not be doing. When you're down, discouraged, don't give in to your emotions. Determined to obey God, to do what you're supposed to do. Failure and self-pity will only bring more discouragement, more disobedience. It becomes a downward spiral. Thoughtless emotional action, like Samson, can often get you into trouble. The problem with emotions is that our emotions are fallen. Our passions are fallen. And even as God's children, our feelings are not necessarily sanctified. So Proverbs 15:28 warns, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. We need to be careful about our emotions. Don't be led by our emotions. Rather, be led by the clear teaching of God's Word. Let Scripture be a guiding light on your path. Determine to obey God whether you feel like it or not. Discipline yourself to keep God's commandments regardless of your emotions and your desires. Set the alarm clock to obey God rather than your feelings. Number five, you need to plan for success. How are you going to handle temptation? It takes willpower to obey God, who says you need to resist the devil. You need to fight him. So make plans and decisions when your will is strongest to defeat Satan. Make provision to obey God rather than to disobey God. So Paul says, Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You need to plan for obedience rather than disobedience. If you have a problem overeating ice cream, don't put ice cream in the freezer. Don't buy an ice cream at all, for company or otherwise. Make no provision for the flesh. Plan for success and obedience rather than defeat. Along this train of thought, they say you shouldn't go to the grocery store and go shopping when you haven't eaten for a long time. You end up buying things you shouldn't. I can testify to that. If you have trouble oversleeping, put the alarm clock on the other side of the room. You see, plan for success, plan for obedience rather than defeat. Don't read things or visit websites that feed sin. Work on bringing order and discipline to your life. Remove confusion and chaos, which all lead to failure. Plan for victory. Organize for victory in obedience to God. Jesus warns us along this very line. Matthew chapter 5, in a part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, we understand Jesus to be speaking figuratively here, not literally. But improper behavior needs to be stopped, Jesus is saying, even if it is costly. Things that you know will lead you to sin and to failure need to be removed from your life. It might be people, it might be friends, it might be certain things or habits, whatever it is. Jesus says, cut it out, remove it, put a knife to your throat. Exercise self-discipline, self-mastery, defeat sin. Self-control, self-discipline that Paul is talking about involves resisting, opposing sin. But much more than that, it involves living a purposeful life of obedience to Christ, willfully regulating your life to help you to walk in obedience to Christ and to keep His commandments and to live to the glory of God. Number five, the final thing, which is the key to developing maturity in Christ, the key to growing in the mastery of self, mastery of your will, and of life itself. This is the secret. And you know, because it's a secret to successful Christian living and to Christ-likeness, the absolute necessary ingredient for putting on righteousness and putting off unrighteousness. And there is no shortcut, and there is no alternative route. You must spend time with God. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to spend time in prayer daily, personally, as a family, in church services, which is the God-ordained means of grace, the public reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, the sacraments. You need to fill your heart and your mind with the Scriptures and the things of God. The psalmist David wrote, "Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We need the Word of God, which is truth, eternal truth. It shows us the way that God wants us to go. It is that which the Holy Spirit uses to help us to grow in faith, to grow in grace. It is that which He uses to renew our minds into a new man in Christ. It is through God's Word that God develops in us the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. And it is in your mind where most of the battle takes place. You will never develop godly self-discipline and self-mastery apart from time listening to God through His Word. God says to every believer, get control of yourself. Master yourself. Discipline your emotions. Control your heart. Control your mind. Control your conduct. Bring them all into submission to God's Word and God's will. There will be no spiritual maturity. There will be no victory over sin apart from self-control. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we hear Your Word and Your commandments, and we are reminded again of our sinfulness, of our willfulness, of our lack of love for you above all other things, of our great need for your grace and your mercy in our hearts and in our lives. Our Father, we pray that you would work in us the mind of Christ, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might come to be self-disciplined, self-controlled followers of Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, denying our passions, our wills, denying our sins, dying to self and living to Christ. Oh, Father, work in us. To that end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.